conference, I'm turning this morning to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. And I read verse 1, Psalm 65 and verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And we're thinking this morning about the language of the soul. The language of the soul. When we speak of a soul, we're speaking about us as people who are just more than flesh and blood. When we speak of ourselves as souls, we are saying that we are more than just eating and drinking and putting on clothes, but that we are people who were made by God to have a relationship with Him. There is a spiritual part of us, we say. We are not just here working and feeding our families, but we are also here to be people who can relate to God and know Him for ourselves. And so when we talk about ourselves as a soul, we're referring to that aspect of us that makes us desire God and to bring us to Him and to seek to have relationship with Him. That is what we have in mind and the Bible teaches. Now, you and I are souls. The soul there, the hidden part of us, has a language. But the problem is this. You may be a dead soul. Better still, you may have your spiritual part of you dead. Dead in the sense that you are only concerned about material things. You only live with only concerns about what to eat and drink and put on, and how to raise children, things that these are very noble responsibilities, but God made them for some higher purpose. And if you are not living to that, we say your soul is dead. Your soul is not functioning as God wanted it to function. And in that sense, it has lost its language also. If somebody is dead, he cannot speak, he cannot communicate, can he? And so it is. You're so dead, it means you've lost your language too. You can't speak, I'm sure, either English or Gaelic or whatever. But what about your soul? That hidden part of you that can't speak, can't communicate. It only can communicate with God. It cannot communicate with things. And that's a very precious thing. And it's a very wonderful thing to have. But if you are dead, you've lost that. You don't have that. What is the language of the soul? Of course it's prayer. Prayer is the language of the soul. And so this passage teaches us something about prayer. So I can ask you right at the beginning, are you a praying person? Now, I'm aware that people try to pray everywhere. But I want to press the question a little further. Do you really pray? Do you really communicate with God in a personal, conscious, real way? Are you a praying person? If not, well, of course, your soul is dead. It's a sign that you don't have spiritual life. It's a sign that you are cut off from God. And you have nothing to do with Him. It's a very dangerous situation to find yourself in. In order for me to be a little of a help, I want to try and define a few things so that it may be of some help to us. What is prayer? That's what I want to ask first. What is prayer? I do not want it to seem very difficult. So what I would do is to simply mention aspects of it. We call them elements of it. These things have to be there in every genuine prayer, otherwise it is no prayer. And I'm limiting myself to the very fundamentals. I will not get into things that seem rather too high and too difficult. And so the very basics that you, even if you are the person who do not pray, or you are a person who does not read your Bible, perhaps you may have some understanding of what prayer is. And this is particularly important because of these days what people do and call prayer. We are anxious to let people realize realize, oh, that prayer is something far nobler and wonderful than what you often see on television being done. People really wringing their hands, things like those, and shouting up and down, and walking up and down, and they are saying they're praying. We say, no, they're playing. They're not praying. No, friends, because they are not prayer at all. And I hope, as I mention the elements, you will see very clearly what we mean. So let me begin. I'm mentioning about five or so, but don't be confused. I think I'll try to keep them simple so that you can understand. So what is prayer then? I begin by saying that prayer is basically speaking to God with your total confidence in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we say this? Let me explain very briefly. Because God is holy, and God is high above us. And because He is holy, a sinner cannot really approach Him. Not because He doesn't desire to deal with us, but we do not want to deal with Him as we ought to. So we have to go through His Son, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior who came down from heaven to go to the cross of Calvary to bear upon Himself the punishment the sinners have committed. And so every single person who ever sees this need, we must see our need. And we must see our sinfulness and feel with a sense of shame and grief and go to Him and plead with Him that by His shed blood He will wash us and bring us reconciliation. Last to God. And so prayer is no prayer unless I went to God with total confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I have no confidence on my own. Let me just know, I don't want to distract you too much, my friends. If you see any person, whether he calls himself a pastor, whether he calls himself a prophet, or he calls himself whatever, and he behaves in prayer as if he has a kind of a special ticket, and therefore he can simply get your request and simply command God to give it to you, well, remember, such a person doesn't perhaps even know God. Otherwise, he wouldn't behave that way. No one has a special ticket to God except that person who has come in repentance and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That every one of such persons, whether small or great, whether a pastor or ordinary person, he has such an access to God. And so you see, it starts with confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to discourage you if you do that. If you think, okay, I can pray, to use the term they use in business circles, I can pray by proxy. I can decide to let somebody do it for me. And people are doing it nowadays. I'm told that people have their prophets, and they do the praying for them. They only give them the money, and then he really does all the spiritual business for them. My dear friends, these things, I'm sorry to use a strong word, and nonsense. We are never asked to do such things. The Lord would want every person to seek to have a right relations with Him. Supposing you have a child at home, and that person is supposed to be your child, and he's constantly wanting to come to you through another servant. Well, you pause and say, and one day perhaps call the child and say, what is wrong? Am I a demon? Am I a scary crow or something? Why can't you approach me? Isn't that so? Why do people want to use a kind of a back door if they can? And I will tell you one of the reasons. People don't want to face up to their sin. And so they are saying, okay, I don't want to face up to the sin. Okay, you pastor, I think you are okay, isn't it? So you go and say it for me. God doesn't deal with that way. He wants you to come and come to Him personally. Because you see, He's able to forgive that sin and wash it and change you and make you a different person. You see? So you are the loser if you actually think somebody else must be doing that for you. You see, and so God never intended that at all. Let me mention another element in this prayer. Because we go before a holy God, there has to be a sense of unworthiness. Otherwise, your prayers will be useless. You cannot go before God with a kind of a self-confidence. And you know, some people say, I come, and they say all these bold things by themselves. We are sure God wouldn't listen to them. We come with a sense of unworthiness so that we may entirely lay hold upon His mercy and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for Him, for our prayers to be heard. Another element If you go to God, it has to be reverent. There has to be the highest respect. The respect you don't pay to even anyone living. Such a high respect, you don't even pay to the president or anybody on earth. He's such a glorious God. And he in mercy has bowed his ears to listen to us, though we are very unworthy persons. And yet we go with the deepest respect. We are aware that this is a God. I'm sure as I say this, as you begin to realize that unless you really know God, you cannot really respect him, friends. And I'll speak a little about that. So you really have to come to know him if you can really pray. And so there has to be reverence, the deepest respect for him. Another element is this. Prayer has to be very sincere. You don't just learn the language and repeat it. Things like those. You can't do that. Yesterday we went out to speak to people. And then we met, I think, two times or so. Young man, when we asked him, are you a Christian? And he says, yes. And we have to challenge him and say, what makes you sure you are a Christian? And you know the terms, isn't it? If we were to repeat it here, everybody would be able to say something, isn't it? He says, well, because I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So people learn that language. Probably because he went to a certain meeting and the preacher said, if you want to become a Christian, walk down, come to the present, raise your hand, say these things after me. And that makes them think, well, I've become a Christian. We say, oh, please be very careful. Don't play like that with your soul. Don't play with your soul. So this young man, when we challenged him and said, can you explain what that statement means? And he was quiet. He didn't know what that statement meant. People can't know the terms and even explain that to you. And so one of them, we have to tell him, well, have you gone to the Savior you're speaking about? Oh, my dear friends, let us let nobody be deceived with words. The Bible tells us the kingdom of God is no words, but the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in my heart so that the things I'm saying, I have tasted it, I have proved it. It is the Spirit that works in my heart so that the Bible comes alive. It is no longer just something I'm reading. It has an influence on my heart and conscience. I do not just know the definitions and the things to say. These things have power over me. This is what Christianity is about. It is not just words, but also a real mighty work of the Spirit in our hearts. So by sincerity we mean this. That when I come to God and say I'm praying, I tell him exactly what I mean. I do not say one thing when in my heart I'm actually thinking of another thing. That is insincerity. And so I go to God and I lay before him, we say, my heart, by not hiding anything. I do not try to say one thing and then I have a different motive. Have you heard that thing? Some people do that. Oh Lord, well, I will tell you that your real prayers will not begin with asking for these things. I'm coming to use as an example. I'll get to that shortly. Somebody says, oh Lord, I'm asking you, please give me a car. If you saw that really where I live, from this place to church is too long. Give me a car so I can be going to church more frequently, especially the evening meetings. And actually, as he says this, oh Lord, give me a car, his heart is saying, oh Lord, give me a car so that everybody will see that I'm also a very, very well-established person. Well, God listens to the language of the heart and he knows what the heart is saying more than what the lip is saying. He reads the heart and he knows it. And let me challenge you, unless the Lord Jesus Christ has changed you, you can never be sincere. The Lord Jesus Christ alone changes a person and makes you a sincere person. Every one of us, until you are converted, you have more something like a double heart. You can never be a single-hearted person. You would always have a dual idea, dual motives. You seem to do nice things out, there's something else behind it. You seem to say the nice things out, there's something else behind it. Every time. That will be your case. You will never be a genuine person. You can never have a single heart because only the Savior grants that, and he alone works that in us. And so prayer has to be sincere. Can I add one more? If you are ready for that. Another thing is this. Prayer has to be earnest. By earnestness, we don't mean you have to shout. By earnestness, we don't mean you have to really wring your hand upon God and really do as if you really would want to pull him down, something like this. No, that's not what we mean by earnestness. Have you been to a place where they say, now, let's all pray seriously, let's all be earnest, and the idea is that let's all stamp the feet and clap the hand and sweat and sweat and sweat, and then we say, yes, 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 we've prayed very earnestly. No, actually it's true that there can be such an intense desire that can produce sweating, which may be proper, but earnest prayer simply has to do with this. I go to God as my only hope. I'm not looking anywhere else. That's how earnestness comes. Anybody who sustains any other hope never goes to God with earnestness. We always give this illustration. Parents know this very well. If you have a son or a daughter, and that daughter really has a need, very, very pressing need, and he comes to you and you refuse him, say, no, I can't give you that now. If he has an auntie next door, what do you think he would do? The very moment you say, well, I don't think I can do that now. Okay, ma, thank you. Well, the next few minutes he's there. He has an auntie to go and ask. If the auntie doesn't, well, maybe uncle or somebody's the next line. So he's going there. But supposing that child has none, and all he has is you, his mother, his father. Parents know what it is. You find the child, sometimes hold your hand and look into your face. Dad, please, I need this. He will not shout, but you can see this child is pouring his heart. This is why other confidences, confidence in money, confidence in things, confidence in my own status, will never make a man pray. Will never make a man pray real prayers, because his hopes are actually somewhere. And he never comes to God with that one heart saying, here alone is my hope. Here alone is the ground I stand. If this God should refuse me, I have nowhere else to go. Let me stay here. Let me rather die here than to send me away empty-handed. Friends, you know, this is an amazing thing. And I will encourage you, see, you know, prayer. I will stick a little later. My time is actually running. It's giving us the capacity to pray real prayers. We don't have it naturally. When it comes to praying to God, we can all learn how to say things around, but actually praying to God is given to us when we are born again, when the Savior washes us and changes us. Because you know why? At that time, we begin to realize that God alone is my all in all. Wonderfully but strangely, all the things of earth no longer brew any kind of confidence. You see through them, and they are empty and shallow. And you say, why should I build my hopes upon things like those? I will build my hope upon the living God, and he alone becomes your hope. Then you would know what it is to pray earnestly. When prayer is mechanical, dry, cold, it is abhorrent to God. This person is merely praying as a routine. Ah, it is like that man who goes to his temple to perform sacrifices, ritual. It is not real. He is not coming as somebody dependent upon this God. Looks to this God as his only hope. And he cannot pray real prayers. Oh, friends, let me add just one thing more. And I'll begin to say something else. I'll begin to come to conclusion. Prayer must always have a sense of submission to God. It has to be there. A sense of submission to God. Why? Because, you see, if you become a Christian, if you're a child of God, you come to God and say, I come, I'm asking these things, oh, but I don't know anything about tomorrow. I do not know what would happen. This God knows, he is wise, he knows the future. I can lay matters in his arms and let him do as he pleases. There's that sense of submission. But you won't be submissive to him unless you are his child. you won't, friends. So you see, the first time anybody prays a real prayer, it's the very first time when we're praying that prayer of repentance and faith in Christ. We call that the sinner's prayer. When you alone, not anybody suggesting words to you, following anybody's suggestion, but you alone go to God, and in the privacy of your room or wherever, you call upon the Lord with repentance and grief for the sins you've committed, and asking Him to wash away your sins and to cleanse you, and yielding your life to Him. Oh Lord, I will no longer be my own master. I am tired of having run my whole life doing as I wanted. I only just pay some lip service to you here and there, but substantially, I was the governor and I was the master of my life. You abandon all that and you cast yourself upon the Lord. That is when you pray your real prayer. And from that time on, you will begin to know what it is to pray. And prayer will feel so differently, because you come to a Father. You come with genuine earnestness, and you can come with sincerity, and you can come with happy submission, because you're speaking with God, the Father, the all-wise God. Friends, have you prayed before? Have you prayed real prayers before? You have to ask. And I say that again, if you've not done so, it's a sign your soul is dead. It doesn't matter what you think you know or what you think you understand. Your soul is dead. It cannot communicate with God. It cannot truly trust Him. It cannot truly love Him. It cannot, because it cannot call upon Him. Friends, this is the blessing. Friends, let me just take a little more of your time. We have just some time, and to ask, why should I pray? Okay, Pastor, what if I choose to simply, all this you're talking about seems too difficult for me? What if I say, okay, well, you take your prayer, I'm also going my way, no prayer, I just choose a life of prayerlessness. What happens? Now, look at our passage. Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. The psalmist speaks of a debt we owe God. And one of the debts we owe Him is a debt of pledging ourselves to Him. That's what he calls a vow. We're created by Him. We depend upon Him. For you see that the rest of the Psalms talk about how much we depend upon His goodness. He must pour rain upon our land. He must let the plants come up and bear fruit. He must give us energies to be able to go about our duties. He must even give us the capacity to enjoy the things we produce. He gives us all these things graciously and freely. You know, the debt we owe Him is a debt of a vow. It's to say, oh Lord, because I recognize that all my benefits have come from You, I also give myself to You. I want to live for You. And this is what all of us refuse to do. Every one of us. All of us refuse to do that until our hearts are changed by the Savior. Until He washes us and changes us. We do not want God. We do not feel our obligation toward God. You know, what is the root of rebellion? When people are rebellious, what's the root of it? I want to feel I'm on my own. I am independent. I am uninfluenced by anything. Even if you should tell me what the Bible teaches, I claim my independence. I would not do it. People want that. Nowadays, young persons are liking that very much. As has become the order of the day. Oh, but friends, one day you'll be asked. One day will be a judgment day. And the question will be, did you pay your vows to the Lord? Or were you an ungrateful person? You received all His gifts and benefits, and yet you were never grateful. You never said, Lord, I think I owe this to You. Friends, we're not talking about that lip service of, oh, thank God, now I've got the new job. People say this, and as I mentioned, as he seems to thank God, he's actually applauding himself. You know the phrase that's common nowadays? I did my best and God did the rest. Have you heard that? Yes, this is interesting. Well, we don't say such things. We only say, well, I know my duty. I do my duty. But at the end of it all, He alone must bless it all. Not a rest. A rest refers to the remaining, huh? Maybe my best will say 40% and God added the 60. No. I did whatever I was supposed to do. But in my doing, my duty alone would have constituted 0%. I had to do it because it was my duty. But He had to bless the entirety. That's how we think, friends. And so we want to be genuine in feeling our indebtedness to God. Have you paid your vow? Have you yielded your life to Him? Have you vacated the throne of self-government? Oh, friends, have you said, no more will I rule my own affairs. I hand them over to the Lord. Have you done that? Otherwise, you've not paid your vow. You are still living upon somebody's gifts, and yet you are ungrateful. This is why you need to be a praying person, to be somebody who can come to God with a truly praying heart. Look at another thing. Look at verse 2. All thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. This is another reason why we should pray. Because it will let you discover that there is a dimension in life which is, as I said at the beginning, which is more than just food and drink and clothing. It comes when you taste answers to prayer. When you are calm and prove in the that God did answer you in clear, unmistakable terms, you begin to realize life is not just physical things. There's a spiritual dimension that I did not know. And you know that this is so real. This is not a talk. This is not a kind of thing we say to appear that we are also churchgoers and things like this. But we have known it, friends. If you were to come to the Lord and know Him and taste an answer to prayer, His soul will lift up your heart. And you will say, surely God is there. Surely God is there. Do you remember? There's a passage in Scripture. It's in the book of Genesis. I don't want you to turn to it, so distract yourself. But it was Jacob. This young man had been brought up in a, we will say today, a Christian home. But all along, he had kept his life of rebellion and life of disobedience. And so he sinned very grievously and decided to run away. And so as he was running away from home, he had become very miserable. And so on the way, he had to sleep in the night. And so he had to only put up a prop up a stone and make it his pillow to sleep upon. That would have been very difficult, really, to sleep on a stone as your pillow. But anyway, so he lay there, and in spite of the stony pillow, he had a very sweet dream. And in the dream, he saw God enable him to see Him communicating to him that, Jacob, the blessings that I have given to your father and your grandfather, I'm passing it on to you. So in other words, God will not cast him off. He will make him a part of that line of those whom God relates to and God blesses. And the Bible says that when Jacob rose up, he said that, God is in this place, and I never knew it. This place is a house of prayer. He's aware. God is real. My parents have told me about Him. Now I know He's real. He's alive. And I have a kind of a taste of Him. Answers to prayer. Oh, so overpowers the heart. Brings it to realize of a truth. Oh, Christianity is not just going for some teachings and knowing it and learning it so that if people ask me, I know what to say. Surely I've come to know that Christianity, as the Savior said, that eternal life is knowing God through His Son, to come into contact with Him and prove that He's alive and He's real. Friends, prayer will be one of the great doors to bring those blessings down. It confirms to you that there is such a spiritual dimension to life. Friends, are you a praying person? Have you really prayed before? That would be the question to ask you. Oh, friends, let me quickly point you out to another. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. You know what the psalmist is saying? Sin is a powerful enemy. You don't want to be a praying person? Sin will triumph over you. And let me tell you, the sin that will make the first triumph, the sin of pride and selfishness, you won't be able to get them away. In all the world, no sin is more difficult than the sin of pride, because it's so subtle. It can put on the outward attitude of respect, outward attitude of modesty and things like those, but inward it is a very proud and hardened, and you can't get away from that. It is that person who goes to God and relates to God and know how to call upon the Lord. Oh, friends, He by His almighty power will melt it away. You will constantly have an awareness of your shame and of your unworthiness, and it will melt away pride. Pride never goes away until you see a supreme one. Do you understand, friends? And prayer brings you to that. We use this illustration, and please, I do not want to disregard anyone here at all. Supposing somebody lives in a very remote village, and in this very remote village, he's put up about five muddy houses, and this muddy houses actually are very small. Do you know measurements? Say by 8 feet by 8 feet, something like that. So these are very small muddy houses, and he's put up five. He's a young man, only 20 years. And so he's giving even some out for rent. He lives in one, he's giving four for rent. As he walks in that village, and people call him landlord. He's a very confident man. So what do you think he will feel? Yes, I'm really an important man. And so he walks around, and then he travels to Accra. And he sees huge houses, terrace of houses, and they say, oh, this was for one person. Say, At once, his pride shrivels, isn't it? Oh, pride only goes away by a sight of a nobler person. When I see God in His majesty, and I see how small I am, that's when pride begins to melt. Until then, it never goes away. It never goes away by any kind of mental training. It doesn't. It's a sight of the Savior. And is He what a worthless sinner I have ever been. And how dependent I am upon His mercy. And then I begin to say, who am I to ever feel so confident in myself? And to live as if I can do everything. Friends, and how do you come to Him so that He shows His majesty? It's often done for that person who goes to Him in prayer. You go to Him, a needy sinner. You see His majesty, and you are so awed to humility. You know why you should pray? Otherwise, sins will dominate your life. They may be subtle sins, so you don't see them. You may not begin to go out and say, you become a womanizer, you become a drunkard. Satan is very clever. If he knows that you are a person who wants respect, he may not tempt you with those things. He will tempt you more with heart sins. Heart sins of covetousness, and as of pride, and all these kind of things. So he defiles the heart. Whilst the outward person appears so respectable, as the Lord Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, you are very admirable on the surface, but within you are like the sepulchre, which is actually painted white on the outside. But within you are full of all kinds of uncleanness and lusts and bitterness and malice and things like this. And these things will never go away. It is only when the person has discovered the power of God in his life, because he's becoming a praying person. So friends, you can't afford to say that I wouldn't be a praying person. You have enemies far powerful. Sin is number one. Let me touch on another one and I'll begin to close, friends. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Blessed is that person who is allowed nearness to God. That's what it means. By prayer, no, the context is still prayer. You are allowed nearness to God. You don't know what that is until you become a child of God. The Savior washes away your sins and he receives you and he gives you the grace of prayer. You know what it is to draw near to him by so have been alone with him and telling him the very depth of your heart and enjoying simply being under his feet. That is that nearness we speak about. Gradually, it will become your most delightful place than anywhere else. That's why the psalmist says, blessed. It's such a blessing to know I am under his feet, communing, opening my heart, adoring him, admiring him, laying my case after case, before him and going on. Nearness to God, friends. Do you know that? You will not know it except by prayer. You'll be standing afar off. This nearness is far more precious. I remember one of the electioneering years. I forget which one it was, but that was in Cape Coast. Now, there was a certain young man who was so near to an MP. And so in his campaign trail, he was one of the key persons. And the young man was so proud. Because he was like the right-hand man of the MP. Now, what strikes me is that people can feel so wonderful by being near to some big person. Isn't it? Ah, that's so small. To be near to Almighty God. To be allowed such nearness. I don't know whether your mind can take that in. And it is worth thee that become the Lord's when the Lord blesses them with the capacity, we call it even the facility of prayer. They are brought into that nearness to God. And it grows, you see. Perhaps I don't need to tell you, this young man, I remember him very well because he was living in an area where we were going to visit Sunday school children. So you can see when they were going, and everybody in the community knew him. And that MP, when he came to that community, this is the young man he will contact first so that he knows where to go. I hope all the MPs don't do this. But this MP, fortunately for him, won that year. And so when he won, can you imagine the joy of this young man? He knows he's now coming to really rise from the gutters to wherever. But the MP dumped him. He ignored him. In fact, I remember when this young man was following this MP, he was even beating sometimes. And so this MP simply ignored him. And everybody began to tease him. And this young man said, as for me, I have nothing to do with politics. It's finished. That must have been a very bitter disappointment, my dear friends. We dare say, nearness to God will never be disappointing, my dear friends. We tell people, you will never think any time spent with the Lord was ever a waste. You can't say that. You will never be allowed to say that. You will love it. You want it. You'd wish you have more of that because you've been brought near. And the Lord allows you such an access. Friends, can I ask you, do you have that access to God? Through Christ. Can you go to God as your Father and, as it were, obtain his ears and tell him your heart's case? Do you know that? Or you only know, just I'm saying my prayers and if it happens, it happens. Is that kind? Is no prayer at all? We go to him in his Son's name. We go earnestly. We go humbly. We grow reverently. We go with submissive hearts. and we open our hearts to Him as our own Father. Have you proved that, friends? Have you known that? This is the blessing of all. Sorry. While we live on this earth, this will be our greatest. Let me read you this passage and I'm done. Look at verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness will thou answer us, O God of our salvation. And listen to our follows. Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the seas. The psalmist was speaking at Jerusalem, and yet he could be so confident and say, if people all over the world became praying persons, paying their vows to you, they will find you a really trustworthy God. They will depend upon you all their lives. They will find you their only refuge, their only confidence. That is what prayer does. And this is why we need prayer. We need a place of refuge where we can always flee to God, the Almighty God, to ever go to Him and seek help at His hand. Oh friends, have you prayed your very first prayer? The prayer of repentance and grief. The prayer of trusting in the Savior and yielding your life to Him. That should begin the life of prayer. Without that, a life of prayer cannot start. It cannot begin at all. You cannot ignore God, all they've done against Him, and simply say, well, I'm now going to talk to Him and tell Him my needs. Of course, this is pointless. He wouldn't answer those prayers. In mercy, He does all kinds of things for His world. In mercy, He even gives to those who are wicked and act against Him in mercy alone. But He only hears the prayers of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have yielded their lives to Him. Remember, you owe this to Him. It's a vow you owe. You pay gladly now, or you'll be asked on the day of judgment. Friends, the language of the soul, to be so alive. Friends, it's an amazing thing to realize. I don't live only to earn and spend. I don't live only to eat and drink and read nice books. I don't live only to have friends and things like this. Oh, I also live in contact with God. I have a secret place of communion. I know what it is to be I alone with God, pouring my heart, telling Him exactly what I mean. I have this God as my confidence, the place I go and I'm utterly genuine and I'm utterly true and I mean every word. If you do not have it, your soul is dead. You don't have spiritual life yet. Oh, go to the Savior. When we come as needy sinners and truly repent of our sins and call upon Him and ask Him to have mercy upon us, if I am sincere, He will hear and He will forgive your sins and wash you and put in you the capacity for prayer. And you will see how what amazing things God in mercy does for those who come to Him. Come to Him now, my dear friends. Do so. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, how can we praise Thee enough for this blessing, that by it Thou will get in touch with unworthy sinners and bring our souls to life and make us know that Thou art there, and let us prove in a regular basis the fact that there's a spiritual dimension to life, and that Thou mayest be known, and that we can walk with Thee and relate to Thee. All these things are wonderful. And yet, Lord, how we feel ourselves afar off and unworthy. Oh, show us our sins. Show us how we need that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us, Lord, to repentance. Bring us to faith. Bring us to yield ourselves, now ready to pay our vows to Thee, to yield to Thee the government of our lives, gladly and sweetly. Lord, touch our hearts this morning. Speak to our friends who have not done so, that they may do so now. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.